The Hope That Brings Peace is the title of our message today. Today, of course, as we talk about, is the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Peace. As we talked about last week, was the Sunday of Hope. So, but because obviously that we missed last week, I'm combining both messages that was going to be for last week and this week. So, bear with me. Give me a little bit of time. We'll be out here by 2 o'clock. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. Now, just by show of hands, you may see it.
Oh, yeah, love it.
My wife will testify that it's one of my favorite movies, because she knows for a fact I've probably seen it at least, and this is no joke, 100 times. Mm-hmm. I know we often say that, but I have watched it over and over and over. I know it has, you know, whatever it has to it, but it always touches me. There are two scenes that really, really hit me. The first scene is when, Annie, the main character, has just been released from solitary confinement. He was in solitary confinement for playing music over the prison PA system. You know, the ladies doing the opera. One guy even asked him if you couldn't play Hank Williams or something like that. And he gets to talk about, he's eating there with his buddies there in prison. And he gets to talk about how, you know, he had the music with him in the solitary confinement. And they ask him, so, oh, they let you take that record player down with you? He goes, no, the music was here, and it was here. And he gets to talk about how music means so much to him. He goes, haven't you ever felt like that? Something like that ever touched you like that? And Red, the other main character, Andy's best friend, kind of gets there and goes, what are you talking about? What do you mean? And Andy says he's talking about hope. And Red makes that comment. He responds in a place like a prison, hope has no place. He said that you don't trust hope. He said, don't even try to have hope, that it's useless on the inside, and that can even drive a man insane, can drive a person crazy. Now, obviously, both men go through a lot in prison. Andy, who, of course, was actually innocent of the crime he had been convicted for, escapes prison. Red eventually gets paroled, which brings us to the last scene of the movie. At the end of the movie, Red finds that letter from Andy, buried underneath that quartz stone. And Andy's telling him, do you remember the place? So he doesn't give himself away where he's at and everything. And does anybody remember the name of the place?
Montari.
Teotihuacan.
Okay.
And in there, he's encouraging Red to come down to him where he's at. And it ends with Red walking up the beach, but before he gets to Andy, we see him on a bus. You know, do you remember what his words were while he's on that bus at the end of the movie? He keeps on saying, I hope. I hope. Now, if you were looking for the definition of hope, you would see as one of the definitions a feeling of expectation or desire for something to happen. Red says, I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as in my dreams. I hope. He was hoping that, you know, what he had pictured would take place. That was his expectation or his desire that would actually take place. Hope is also, though, defined as having a feeling of trust. The biblical definition or the biblical concept of hope is characterized as a confident expectation. In other words, not a wish that it takes place, but confidence that it will take place. Rooted in our trust and our faith in God. It's not mere wishful thinking, but a firm assurance that what God has promised will come to pass. Key aspects of this kind of hope are confident expectations of God's promises, rooted in faith and trust in God, fostering assurance and perseverance. Not just optimism, but steadfast assurance, anchored in God's faithfulness. You know, I started off with reading about Joshua and the Israelites going into the Promised Land, and how they were supposed to build those rocks up. And that was supposed to be a reminder of how God had taken them out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. A hope that they had for hundreds of years while they were in Egypt. It was a sign of how God had kept His promise. Today, in our season of Advent, we are reminded how God continues to keep His promises. He has sent us Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus has died for us and been raised from the dead, just as God said would happen. We know that Jesus has ascended back up into heaven. We have the promise. We have the hope that one day Jesus will return. And it's not just, well, I wish that will happen. But it's an expectation of knowing that because God keeps His promises, that one day it will take place. This understanding emphasizes hope as a vital aspect of the believer's relationship with God. We have to have this type of hope, this type of expectation in our relationship with Him. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Gabby, that's my favorite verse. So you can write that down. Well, you can pay attention. No, Isaiah 40:31. She's been asking what my favorite verse is. Micah 7:7 says, "Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Alright. Romans 5:3-5 says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character, hope." Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Depending on the version in the Bible that you use, the Bible uses that little word, hope, in reference to having faith in or trusting God at least 150 to 180 times. Although the word is not mentioned in our scripturing that we are about to read today, we definitely see this kind of hope in two people who came to Jesus seeking a miracle. We find the story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Our reading today is going to be coming from Mark 5:21-43, so if you'd like to go ahead and get turned there. Jesus is returning from a region, we're going to talk more about that in a moment, called the Decapolis. So if you would, if you have your Bibles open, or however you're getting your scripture reading, Mark 5, starting with verse 21. If you would, if you're able to, please stand with me. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him. When we had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. They commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day, for the Advent season of preparing to celebrate your coming. And the significance behind it, that we're not just celebrating your birth, but we're celebrating every single promise you've ever made, and knowing that you keep those promises. We come to you remembering your life, the ministry, as you walk the earth. We come in this Advent season remembering your death upon the cross for our sins. And to know that you have been raised to life from the grave, you have conquered it, and that you are seated at God's right hand today with the promise of one day of return. We ask you now that as we hear your word, your message, that you would just touch us, open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, Jesus is returning from a region known as the Decapolis, located on the eastern frontier, specifically the area of the Gadarenes, the place where Jesus had just cast out the demons from the man and ordered them into the pigs. Remember that story? And they all drowned, they all ran down the hill and drowned. As Jesus and his disciples most likely arriving back in Capernaum, the base for Jesus' ministry, a crowd of people instantly, as soon as he comes on shore, they're swarming him. They're all around him. And a ruler of the local synagogue comes seeking Jesus to come heal his daughter. And of course, as we read, as they are en route to this man's house, Jesus has an encounter with a woman as well. Which brings us to two totally different people who came to know Jesus with hope. Who came to Jesus with hope. Two totally different people who came to Jesus with hope. when we look at the lives of these two people, you see, you probably couldn't get much more two people that were different. First, we have the man who vocalized his hope. He vocalized his hope. He made his hope, he made his desire made known out loud. Okay, he told not just Jesus, but all those around him what his desire was. His name was Jairus. He's an elected leader or ruler of the local synagogue, which meant that he was in charge of the worship services there. It was the local church, if you will, of the Jewish faith. Sacrifices didn't take place there, but singing, prayers, scripture reading, explanation of God's word did take place. Kind of sound familiar? He was in charge also of the local school. Now, many synagogue leaders had special connections, especially to a certain group. Not all of them, but most of them did. And that was the Pharisees, which is very, we need to understand that. Now remember, most of the Pharisees, again, not all of them, but the majority of them, were not exactly too thrilled with Jesus. Okay? They may have had an interest there, but there's a lot of jealousy that we know of. We don't need to go into all of that. We kind of know that. But they didn't like Jesus. Now remember, the position of the synagogue leader was an elected position. A leader could also be removed if the people felt that he was in some way going against tradition or going against Scripture. So when Jesus comes back from Decapolis, what does Jairus do? He comes right up to Jesus, and first of all, he falls down at Jesus' feet. Before he asks Jesus to heal his child, he's worshiping Jesus. He's showing respect to Jesus. Something daring for him to do, especially since the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They had a lot of political pull with the people. Jairus said that, at the very least, has heard about the miracles that Jesus has done. Most likely, had probably even seen a miracle or two that he had performed. He probably has heard Jesus speak, or at the very least, he's had people tell him about the messages that Jesus has been talking about, and about God's love and forgiveness, and how to treat each other. It is significant to realize the hope that Jairus has in Jesus before asking him to come heal his daughter. He already has this confidence that if Jesus will, Jesus has the ability to heal his daughter. He already has that hope. Not a wish, but a confidence. But think about this for just a second. What if Jesus refused to go with Jairus and heal his daughter? Talking about Jairus, has put himself out there, as it were. He's already committed himself. He's already made the commitment of belief and already told everybody of his belief in Jesus, that he believes Jesus can do this, that he's capable. In other words, he's believing, starting that belief even, on who Jesus is. Look again at Jairus' words to Jesus. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. Not possibly be healed or anything like that, but that she may be healed. Not may be healed, but may be healed. And then he says, and she will live. Jairus had no guarantee that Jesus would come. But he believed that what Jesus could do. He had hope, that confidence of knowing what Jesus could do if he was willing. Now on the way, Jesus meets the woman who kept her hope to herself because she had to. Because she had to. We're not given her name. We assume that maybe she was from the area, but we don't know for sure. She could have just been passing through. We don't know. It doesn't matter. We don't need to know. What we know for sure is that she had an issue, a bleeding issue, that made her unclean according to the Old Testament law. In other words, bleeding that prohibited her from having any type of contact with anybody, even if she was married. To touch her in any way, or her to touch anyone else in any way, would not just be that she would be unclean, but would make them unclean as well. We're told that the doctors had taken advantage of her situation. They probably tried a lot of different medical experiences or given her a lot of bad advice. We're told that she had spent all of her money in trying to be healed. And instead, her situation actually got worse. She probably did her best to keep the situation a secret, trying desperately to hide in whatever way she could of what was happening to her. Remember, she can't have contact with anybody. Technically, she can't go to the market. She can't go to the local well to get water. She can't have any type of socialization with any of her friends or anybody at all. As I said, if she gets touched even accidentally by somebody, that makes them unclean. Which brings us to her hope. Going to Jesus, she doesn't even ask him for him to touch her. What does she say? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. See, Jesus probably wore this prayer shawl, and at the end of the prayer shawl were these little tassels, or beads, or whatever you want to call them, that symbolized the Ten Commandments. It was a prayer shawl. And she's saying, if I could just touch just a small portion of that garment. The garment wasn't going to heal her, but she knew that Jesus could heal through that. It was virtually impossible, though, to get close to Jesus. Remember, she can't get close to anybody. And what's taking place around Jesus at this point? People are all around him. She reaches Jesus. She touches one of those threads of his prayer shawl. And instantly she realizes that she has been healed. But then Jesus stops and he asks a question. Who just touched me? Now, for a second, put yourself in the position of the disciples or the other people that are all around, you know, you got this crowd all around Jesus. They're bumping into him and everything. People are touching him all, you know, as he's walking down the street and everything else and going on. And all of a sudden Jesus stops and he looks around and goes, okay, who touched him? I can picture Peter going, Jesus, do you realize where you're at? Do you realize that you got a lot of people around you right now? There's a lot of people touching you right now, Lord. Matter of fact, they asked that question, you ask them who touched you, and how are we supposed to know who touched you? But Jesus knew that there was something special about the way his garment got touched. Because he says what? Power just left him. Healing power left him. This touch was different. This touch received power. Jesus' power. The hope of two people that brought peace before the answer to the prayer. The hope of two people that brought peace before the answer to the prayer. We see their hope, their confidence that Jesus was able to heal. The woman had that confidence, if I just touch a little thread, he can heal me. No guarantee, but he can heal me. I can be saved. I could be saved. Or depending on your version, how it's worded. Jairus going to Jesus, he's got the power to do it. I have no guarantee he's going to come to my house. Jesus, of course, didn't even have to go to his house. He could have just said, well, go home, she's healed. The hope and peace Jairus and this woman had did not depend on how Jesus responded to their need. It didn't depend on how Jesus responded to their need. In other words, their belief, their hope in who Jesus was, their confidence in Jesus wasn't based on, if he answers my prayer, then I'm going to believe him. If he does things the way I want him to do it, then I'll have confidence in him. They had confidence in him before they got their answer. Before he did it. They knew that even if he said no, that he still was Jesus. They still had that belief, that confidence of who he was. The peace of knowing that Jesus The peace of knowing that Jesus might not answer them was sufficient for them. That peace that they had through their hope, even if Jesus said no, was sufficient for them. Jesus doesn't always answer our requests the way we want. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he says, that's an amen, that we don't get what we want. I'm sure the woman just desired to be healed and then quietly slip away. But Jesus pointed it out what had just taken place. When Jairus received word that his daughter had died, I wonder what went through his mind. Remember how Jesus reassures Jairus. I don't think or know if Jairus thought Jesus was going to heal his daughter the way Jesus did. I think Jairus thought this, if he gets there before she dies, he's going to heal her, if it's his will. He gets that word, your daughter's dead, and they actually taught him what? Quit bothering the teacher anymore. And Jesus says, hang on, Jairus. I got something better than just a simple healing. I'm going to bring your daughter back from the dead. Sometimes Jesus heals through miracles. Sometimes he touches us through miracles. And sometimes it's through people that he's given knowledge to. Sometimes he heals by letting them go home to be with him. But for the believer, our hope, our peace, comes in knowing that Jesus always heals. He's always there for us. He may heal us by taking us home and healing us in heaven. Our hope and peace come from knowing what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. Our hope and peace come in knowing that one day he will return for us. For some, it may be to welcome us home into heaven. For other believers, it will be when he returns at the time of the rapture. No matter how it takes place, or how Jesus touches us, or what healings he may give us or may not give us in certain different ways, we have hope. We have the assurance that gives us peace in whatever it is that we're facing in life. It's not just, man, it would be nice if Jesus is here. It's that assurance that he is here. So today, our hope brings us peace. And in that, we're going to see what brings next week. So as Paul Harvey says, but you don't have it yet. The rest of the story is coming.
Good luck.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have hope, assurance of who you are, and the way you touch us in so many different ways, and the peace that comes through that hope. Lord, we pray today that there's someone here that's struggling in any way, that you can just remind them of the promise that you are here with them, walking with them daily, whatever it may be. Even if we've strayed from you, you are still here, reaching out to us. Lord, we thank you for that hope that only you give, that peace that comes through you. We pray this and praise you. Amen.
Good morning. You get to be seated because it's Mission Sunday. I'm going to start with a ministry that I get to be a part of that I just want to say has Family Life Center, has been Family Life Center for almost 3 years now. It'll be official on January 1st, it's 3 years. It was the Crisis Pregnancy Center for years and years, and the Pregnancy Resource Center. And when it became Family Life Center, it became medical, so it does pregnancy testing and STI testing and treatment and ultrasounds, which is so very exciting because they can be done between 6 weeks, 5 days to 12 weeks, 5 days. And if they are abortion determined, it can be done a week earlier than that. So we had our banquet September 11th. And that was very well attended. Over right at almost 700 people attended. And the funds that were raised this year were just astronomical for the three centers. And that certainly has played a role in what's going to take place from here on out. That opens doors to more possibilities of giving people gas cards or some kind of counseling therapy that they might need from a professional besides just having the mentor and the advocacy that they have when they come to any of the three centers. And also, just letting you know that in the past couple of months, just in Shelbyville alone, there have been several abortion determined that have chosen life after coming. And then they're still coming to seek the hope that they were told about that very first visit, which is, of course, Jesus. And we've had so many in the past 6 to 9 months coming and asking for a local church or where they can go to get a Bible or to a Bible study or to go to maybe NA or AA treatments also, which is wonderful that they're trying to better themselves. So I get very emotional because most of them I have a little bit of a connection to in some fashion. So I love that. And we've had a couple that have been baptized in the past couple of years. And then also we have more and more couples coming together, which is just remarkable. Because it's one thing for that lady to come alone, but it's so much more if the man who helped create that baby comes and seeks to be better too. So, thank you. we donate every year for this ministry through baby bottles and also usually the prayer walk, and that's in the spring. And I think that's all I'm going to share today. So I thank you very much and greatly appreciate all your support. And again, those are the special extra donation is to go to the Samaritan Purse Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. So we are trying to send 34 of them at roughly $1,000. So the mission is matching $500 to your $500 of additional giving. Thank you. So God bless you all. Have a great week.
Okay.
Wow.